A young man who has everything walks away grieving. That's pretty heavy. Grief is an emotion usually reserved for being overwhelmed by sadness at a loss of something so great that we could not imagine even the possibility of happiness without it. Before that, though, we see a completely different picture of what he's like. The same rich young man runs to Jesus. He's excited about meeting the famous healer and teacher. He kneels before Jesus, an act of worship. We will do that in a few minutes. He calls him good teacher. Doesn't that imply respect for wisdom and authority? He asks about eternal life. Hey, he seems to know what's important. And he's kept the commandments his whole life. So he's an observant and a moral Jew. But for some reason, those things aren't good enough for him to get an A on the test. It seems like he didn't even pass. And why is that? Well, that's what we have to figure out. And it obviously has something to do with being rich. Or does it? Jesus never condemns the rich. Nowhere in Scripture is there such a condemnation. There is, however, a warning against certain dangers of having wealth of any kind. The psalmist from today admonishes, "If riches increase, set not your heart on them. The delight in riches chokes the word." Solomon tells us that gold is but sand compared to the spiritual wealth that is offered by wisdom, a manifestation of God's presence. A wise person is one who is at peace with God. He knows God and spends time with God. But it's just such a strong temptation, isn't it? That desire for wealth. The necessary awareness of internal and spiritual poverty is often overlooked. In the psalm, there's a prayer asking God for help to use time wisely in order to make the best use of this fleeting life. Elsewhere, not in today's passages, but elsewhere, St. Paul explains to Timothy, who is the priest at the church at Ephesus, "Tell those who are rich in this world's goods not to be proud or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Let them trust in the God who provides us richly with all things for our use and enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. Thus, they will build a secure foundation for the future so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." Those are Paul's words. And we might say we've heard that. Life is the question about which the young man asks. As Christians, we look to Jesus, of course, when we want to understand what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. But Jesus rejects the compliment good from the young man. The law is good, creation is good, but no man is absolutely good. Only God is good. But if we might start to perceive that Jesus wants the young man to come to a deeper sense of what is truly good, then we come closer to the message today. It says he looked at him and he loved him. He knows his heart. As the writer of Hebrews says, the word of God, which is Jesus, we know, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Before God, no creature is hidden, and all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. I think Jesus saw great possibility in a man who was concerned to keep the commandments and to have eternal life. And so he issues the same call to him that earlier disciples received. Leave behind what you have and what you are doing and come and follow me. Jesus looked at him and loved him, but he went away sorrowful. He seemed to become aware of his attachment to his possessions, and grief took over. Jesus asked him to go one step further than he had done. This is how God works with us. He takes us where we are, and then he invites us to go further, to come closer to himself. Does it have to be so radical, though? The rest of the disciples, even though they made a radical choice to follow Jesus, were still shocked to hear that the rich have no advantage when it comes to dealings with God. Jesus says all this counts for nothing with God. Then who can be saved, they ask. The answer comes, no one. On the other hand, a radical conversion to the good God can can make it possible. But first, sell everything, give the money to the poor, follow Jesus. The key seems to be around what is good. Jesus affirms the commandments as the basis for moral behavior, but it seems only part of the basis for entry into eternal life. There's more. We think it's about Jesus teaching us a lesson about not depending on our material attachments, and it is, but even more importantly, it is actually about who is Jesus. And who is he? Follow me. What he says only makes sense if Jesus is indeed not just good, but the good. He is the way to salvation. He's the ultimate good for which the young man is searching. No one is good. That is, no human being. In other words, Jesus invites the young man to recognize the mystery of the divinity that he has unknowingly hinted at by addressing Jesus as good teacher. But Jesus never forces his divine identity. He wants us to come to faith. He wants us to come to trust him. Ultimately, the only reason we would ever give up everything and follow Jesus is because he is in fact who, through what we call the incarnation, has become man, lived among us as our Savior and as our Messiah. The challenge for us, as it is frequently, is to let go of whatever attachments keep us from joining ourselves to Christ, to the one who is the perfect good, and in whom we attain our perfection, our joy, our life. Did the young man grieve because he was so attached to his wealth, or did he grieve because he wasn't ready to trust the one who is the path to life, the one who is goodness itself? In May 2001, a journalist was interviewing the elderly South African Anglican Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who said to him before they started the interview, "If this is going to be my last interview, let us talk about prayer and adoration, about faith, about hope and forgiveness." He was a man who knew what was important. St. Teresa of Calcutta had already committed herself to a consecrated life, but she wanted to serve the most needy, those dying in the gutters of the streets of Calcutta. One priest who visited to her sisters reports that he saw her bringing a man in the worst condition, almost dead, in her arms to the convent, saying quietly over and over again, oh my Jesus, welcome to my home. Sell everything, give to the poor, follow Jesus. St. Paul asked to be freed from a thorn in the flesh. What was the answer Jesus gave him? My grace is enough for you. Depend on Jesus. Follow Jesus. He is enough. The good news today invites us to trust Jesus, to give us something which meets us where we are and tells us that God loves us exactly the way we are. Not because we're so wonderful, not because we deserve it, not because we have a right to it. But he loves us too much to let us stay the way we are. And so he looks at us and he loves us and he gently says, let go. Let go of what you have. Let go of what you think is impossible to do without. Again, though, we could ask, does it have to be as radical as what Jesus asked of the rich young man? And that's, of course, a good question. I want to know the answer to that. Well, we do have great examples from the saints who encourage us to take small steps towards that greater goal. And I want to tell you about a Father Solanus Casey, who was an Irish priest in Detroit. He's now being considered for canonization, so he's not a saint yet. Because he didn't speak the main language of the other priests at the monastery, they thought he was not very bright. So they gave him one of the lowest jobs in the monastery, which was being the doorman to greet the public. In a few years, though, people began to come in droves to the monastery. They wanted to meet what they called the holy priest. Father Casey had the gift of discerning people's hearts and what they needed to let go of and how they could follow Jesus. He would say things like, well, if you pray several times a week, could you pray every day? Or if you say the rosary on feast days, could you pray the rosary twice a week? If you go to Mass 2 Sundays a month, could you go 3 times a month? If you go to weekday Mass once in a while, could you go every week? If you give $100 a month to the ministry of the church, could you make it $120? I'm not saying that's a message for you today in particular, but it may be a Father Jonathan approved message. But there is a way that takes us by little steps towards Jesus. Consider these three as a general approach. First, change the direction that I'm facing. What's my path? Where am I looking for fulfillment, for satisfaction? Do I need to stop getting my news and ideas from the world through CNN or CBC and turn to the Bible for the good news? What draws my attention? I can't fall down on my knees in front of Jesus unless I'm facing him. Only then can I ask him, Lord of goodness, what must I do to have eternal life? Second, recognize that everything we have and we are belongs to God and comes from God. If we live that way, we will never feel afraid of losing something precious because it's not really ours to begin with. And God will give us what is truly precious when we have lost sight of it for ourselves. And finally, seek to know Jesus. Answer his answer to the major questions of existence, the spiritual questions, the questions of eternal life. Address him personally. He will not turn you away. He will look at you and love you, but know this, he will also ask you to follow him.